Well, it's wonderful to be together and to have this special weekend with so many visitors from so many areas. 7 years ago, when the United Church of God began, very early on, one of the things that I remember discussing in one of our Council of Elders meetings was some of the mistakes that we made in the past in the church, and how could we do better in the future, that we wanted to learn from our mistakes of the past in as many areas as possible. And we began to talk about what was one of the main areas as we looked back that we made mistakes in the church. And we crafted a statement that summarized a very important concept. And it went like this. In the church of God, and that meant the church of God as a whole, all of God's people, we have not always treated one another in a godly manner in our relationships and in our responsibilities. That was the essence of it. It was a little bit longer than that. But this statement that we crafted, and we spent one whole day, can you believe that, in a meeting talking about how could you put succinctly, very simply, and very to the point, some of the main mistakes that we made, or maybe the main mistake that we made in the church. I don't know. Only God knows if it was the main one. But as we all think back in our years in the church over the years, how many of you could say and remember times when you have not always been treated in a godly manner, where someone has hurt you, said something, done something that hurt you deeply? A minister, a member, or maybe where we also have said something or done something that have hurt others. And we've all had to think back of the damage that has been caused in the church family by mistakes, by sins. Maybe some not intentional, maybe sometime they were by people who knew better. And today what I would like to do is focus on God's laws of relationships, the teaching of Jesus Christ. I'd like to review with you again today, on this Sabbath, God's teaching, specifically what Jesus Christ uttered, the very laws and principles that he taught us on how we can have better relationships with everybody, with anybody that we want to improve a relationship with, because it isn't easy, is it? Developing good human relationships is one of life's greatest challenges. How well do you get along with other people? Most organizations today need people with these skills, with the ability to get along with other people, with the ability to understand other people, and know how, know what to do, know what to say, to help bring harmony and peace and unity within families, within a church, within work, whatever. And how do you deal with difficult people? You know, there are difficult people in this world, aren't they? There are people who have an attitude, or maybe just don't truly see how they come across. Let us review then the teachings of God, of Jesus Christ, who created us all, that can help us in this most important area of our lives. How do we get along better with other human beings? What does God say about it? What does he reveal? What are his laws that govern all of this? And so even while you're here this weekend, it's certainly an opportunity, isn't it, to develop and use this awesome skill. And if you tend to be shy or unsure of yourself, then listen to God, listen to his word, listen to his truth and his way, and start practicing these principles at any time, and they work. They are automatic when you apply them. They work. Because we can always do better in the way we treat one another. And we can turn people's lives around by applying these laws of God. So what I'm going to do is, first of all, I'm going to turn to a teaching of Jesus Christ, and we're going to read it, and then we'll summarize it as, okay, what is the principle here of human relationships? Some of them will be more obvious than others as we go through them. But first of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at the first one. You might call it the most important, or you might call it the basis of all of the others to come. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 36 through 39. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. And as you spot these verses, you'll see what I'm talking about. Here, someone asked Jesus, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we all know that coming to know and believe in God and have a personal relationship with God. And do you know the way that you really do prove that God is real and that He exists? I was chatting with someone this past week. He'd been in the church for a long time, and they had read a booklet written by someone not in the church. And the thesis of this little booklet was that the whole New Testament is fraudulent and Jesus Christ never did exist. It's just a figment that the New Testament was written by the royal family of the Roman Empire, and it's fictitious. Just incredible allegations that can be disproved. But there was doubt entering them, and they had contacted me to discuss the thing and say, how can you help me? Can you help me disprove this? Because some were being affected by it. Some were literally beginning to doubt that Jesus Christ ever existed or was real, or that the New Testament. And so on this very important point, we can assume here that everybody really does know there is a God. You know, I could ask each of you, how do you know there is a God? And I asked this person that. And they said, well, by the creation, the physical creation and all the laws, and you know, they gave me some good logical reasons why they felt there was a God. But I said, apart from that, how do you personally know there is a God? Because I had not yet read the booklet that they had read, which really hurt their faith tremendously. And he was asking, and I said, I haven't read it, but I can tell you it's wrong. And he said, how do you know? And I said, I can tell you why I know. Because for 42 years plus, I've been reading the New Testament. And I'm a former engineer as well, as some of you and others. Before God called me into the ministry, I was used to working with, I was building airplanes. Used to working with God's law, physical laws of physics and others. And I said, the way that I know it is true, most of all, yeah, there are. It's important to be able to give proofs in the other way as well. But I said that the way that I now know there is a God and that the Bible is true is that I've read it and studied it for 42 years and applied and put to proof its laws, the teachings of the Bible. I've applied them and put them to use in my life. And you know what? They work. They're like gravity. They work. When people learn to love God and love their neighbor, certain things happen in their lives. So the bottom line is this, for each of us, isn't it, brethren? That you either come to know God in a very personal way through prayer and through reading His Word and testing it and putting it to the test, by saying, okay, I'm going to prove you, God, to see if you back up your words, your promises, your laws, your ways. And that's how you come to truly prove God is real. So, you know, we never assume anything, but see, I'm assuming that all of you believe in God and that you know there is a God. and that you believe the Bible is God's word because you too have read it and studied it for years and applied it in your life and put it to the test and put it to the proof. So if somebody were to come along to you and say, do you know God's laws are done away, you don't have to keep them today, you'd look at them and say, or at least think, boy, that's dumb. You mean I can lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery? I think you understand what I'm saying. That, and what we're going to be covering today and going through these living laws of relationships, you find out by putting them to the test, by trying them or living them or not living them, by doing just the opposite, that they do work and they're blessings when we do them. So the first great commandment that Jesus revealed is to love God with all of your heart and your soul. That means your innermost being and your heart, mind, and body. That's the first and great commandment. God's first. And then he goes on and he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Basically the Old Testament teaching, the law, the Psalms and the prophets. Based on these two great commandments of God that govern life. So let's take verse 39. Let's take verse 39 and analyze this as one of the laws or ways of human relationships that are so critical and vital. And let us, each of us, ask ourselves, how well do we apply this and live this in our life? Okay, how would you summarize then the first law of godly developing human relationships? You could say that we are to love others as ourselves, right? That would be good. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You would need to understand, which probably all of you do, that the love spoken of here is not a human love. It's not brotherly love. It's not a romantic love or sexual love that is being spoken of here. It's very important that we understand that in the Greek, the word is agape, which I think everybody's pretty much familiar with, and it's talking about the love of God. That agape love, the love of God, which we're going to read how that's described in the Bible, that if we have the love of God abiding in us, which we do and can, it's limitless. God is the source of this kind of love, this outgoing, caring for others as much as we care for ourselves. I fall short in these things, brethren. I'm not there yet, are you? But what I'm saying is that we, as we grow and learn to love others, our neighbors around us, the people we work with, you might say, yeah, but I work with some people who lie, cheat, steal, do all these things, and they are unlovable. Now, that's why agape love is so awesome. As we're going to see, that you love people despite their problems. Doesn't mean, it's important to qualify this, it doesn't mean you have to like them. Most of you know that, right? Agape love, God loves everyone. He does hate evil. The other Greek word used in the Bible for love, philia, does mean a brotherly love, an affectionate love, a brotherhood love. It means that you actually not only have agape love for them, but you actually like them and enjoy that being with them. But here, this law, which we all know, this is not new truth. Not new truth at all. But where have we failed in the church in the past? And are we changing and growing as we look back? What if every minister, every elder, every ordained person, every member, everybody in the church of God, we had really been doing this the way we should have, of really, truly loving and caring and treating other people in this manner, in a godly manner. Treating other people as you would treat yourself. How do I treat myself? I get up in the morning and I like to wake up, have a hot cup of English tea to get awake. Now, some people can just snap right too, right? Before I can really talk to God and to communicate to God, I need to be awake. How about you? So it varies. I know some people that wake up, fall right out of bed, and fall into the prayer closet or beside their bed and get their prayer in. I would end up, and I used to do that, and fall asleep and apologize to God. So think of what you do for yourself and how you take care of yourself and make sure that you eat and dress and comforts and the needs. That's what it's saying, that we should care in the same way for other people. Are we there yet? Let's look at John 13 under this living principle of relationships. John chapter 13. So my question to all of us in relationships, as we are together always, do we really truly have in our heart and our mind this spirit and this attitude and this motivation for each other? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you," he's speaking to his disciples, "and that new commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's what's new about it. He had come and he had showed them how to love one another. He had set the example and humbled himself. In verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, you know, as I have loved you," that agape love. So, you know, you bring a group of people together and sometimes you see people that don't seem to mingle or don't have a lot in common, and it's hard to break through sometimes, isn't it? When you come together. And do you know what overrides all the differences that we have? Because inside your heart and mind, the love of God is working, agape love, and you may be saying, "I want to get to know that person better. How do I do that? God, help me. What do I say? How can I say it? Maybe I should go to them and not wait for them to come to me. God, give me the courage and the love to be able to do that." By this is how people will really, truly know God's people in the long run. It isn't just by their law-keeping or commandment-keeping. We all fall so far short, don't we? So this first principle of human relationships, what it amounts to then is always, always, brethren, in your life and in your relationships, top of the list, maybe you've always had it there, of what to ask God for and pray for each and every day in dealing with people. Is, "God, what I need more than anything else?" You may say, "God, I need wisdom." That's true. We all do. We need a lot of things. But most important in dealing with other people is ask God to give you this kind of love. It's the only place you can get it is from God. It's a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit. And one reason it's so important is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And just imagine being in amidst a group of people who have these qualities right here. And I believe that is most of you here today. You wouldn't be here today on God's Sabbath if you weren't God's people, I don't believe. But here is how God's Word describes the qualities of agape love, a person who has this love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love, and all the way through it's the same Greek word, agape. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, you know, as we go through this, you know, just each of us can analyze ourselves and do we try to be this way? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It's the next part of it there. Somebody with love is a humble person. Love, verse 5, does not behave rudely. So, you know, if we have the love of God, then we're trying not to offend, say things that offend others, or do things. Love does not seek its own. In other words, it is not self-seeking, it's not selfish. It is not easily provoked or angered. Thinks no evil. I like the NIV here. It says love keeps no record of wrongs. Ah, boy, that's the third time that person has done that to me. You know, whatever. A person who has love just tends to, okay, like water off a duck's back. Okay, I'm not going to take that personally. Just let it go. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. And I love the first part of verse 8. This kind of love never fails. Never. It always works. Never fails. So this most important principle to begin with, that I think so many of us have fallen short in, and with God's mercy and grace and help, is God is working with us to grow in His spirit, His attitude, His love. And love will always work with people, because God created all of us to need this kind of love. Now, I know you can meet people who, you look at them on the outside and they look kind of mean or hard or tough or reserved or unfriendly or whatever. But see, you don't know what's going on inside, do you? But they're just like you. Everybody needs the love of God. And they need to see God's love expressed, even when they're maybe not showing it themselves. And so as we let God's love, you know, just flow from us whenever we're around other people, and we have to go to Him to receive that strength and that energy because we don't have it of ourselves. That is the first and most important relationship quality in dealing with people. And God's love is not weak. You might say, is that somebody who's weak? Oh, no. God's love is strong and tough and never fails and always will work. The first law of human relationships, isn't it, brethren? So always ask God to give you His love, the mind and attitude and love of Jesus Christ. As I look back upon the church and the job that the ministry has done, or the brethren, you know, we used to talk about being the Philadelphia Church of God, the Church of Brotherly Love. Really? Would you call us that? I mean, I look at the Church of God today, and I'm talking about not just United. We're a part of the Church of God. That's whoever the people of God are, that God has called and are in His church and are striving to obey Him and serve Him, thinking about all of them. And we can't even get along, can we? How many groups of us are there now? Why? If we all believe the same thing, difference is we don't all have the same attitude and the same spirit, and there are things dividing us, aren't there? Maybe that thing is really just a lack of the love of God for one another. So I think we just need to keep working on it and ask God to bring His family together. Let's look at another very important law that comes right off of this one. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So always strive to practice, and I think many of you do. I'm not giving this because some of you don't, but I know that all of us have room for growth in practicing loving one another as much as we love ourselves and take care of ourselves. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where Jesus said, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Again, using a similar statement, this is the essence of the law and the prophets. This is written in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. This is what it's all about. So what is this law of relationships then? How would you put this in words that work for you? I would just summarize it. Most of us know this as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or do it, I've heard it in the humorous side, do it to them before they do it to you. You've heard that, the worldly approach. But very, very simply, in simple language, isn't it just that one of God's ways or laws or principles is to treat others the way we want to be treated? We don't always do that, though, do we? Think of marriages, for those of you who may be married, and husbands and wives. Doesn't always happen. Husbands and wives don't always treat one another the way they really want to be treated. They hurt one another's feelings and say things that shouldn't be said or do things that shouldn't be done and cause hurts, neglect. So these are familiar words, these scriptures, these ways of God, but they are eternal, and they are very important. And it isn't God who's at fault, it's we fall short, and we just need to continually, God, help me to learn to do this. Give me, Father, the help I need. Help me to grow and do better in these areas in my life. This is one of the best laws of working with people in the whole world. If you don't go out into the world, you work with people, you don't have to be naive to do God's way. God's way works. So you work with somebody out there who's always taking advantage of you, always lying about you, always gossiping, always hurting you, stealing, cheating, breaking all of God's laws. Now, you certainly have to keep your guard up. You have to be wise. But we're going to see what Jesus said to do. How do you treat others? You still treat them the way that you want to be treated. You know what some people don't do? They don't respect and honor other human beings. Respect and honor. We need to think about that in our lives. There are no two people exactly alike. It doesn't exist. Even Karen and her sister. And even twins. They're different. Everybody's different. Male-female differences. So you'll have the challenge this weekend, singles. And male-female, maybe you get along real well with the opposite sex, and that's a fantastic blessing and gift if you do. Sometimes it's not so easy. It's more challenging. You have to be aware, don't you, and understanding of the differences in the way God made men and made women, and the way we think, the way we feel, and then then the individual personality of each woman, the individual temperament of each person. So the main way to have better relationships with anyone and everyone is to really strive to think, all right, I want to treat that person the way I want to be treated. Now, unless you are sick mentally, unless you enjoy being mistreated, say, you might have a warped way of thinking. Some people do, unfortunately, in this world. Masochists. They punish themselves and do all kinds of damaging things to themselves. They need help. But that isn't the way God intended it to be. Any normal person, they want to be honored and respected and loved and appreciated. So this is a living law of relationships. And if we can always keep it in mind when we're dealing with each other, with people that we work with others in the world, in the long run, this is the way that really works and will really bring success. And boy, the world is finding it out the hard way, aren't they? And companies and organizations. You know why we're going through the financial crisis that we are right now, the market crashing and all that stuff? Just because of greed and dishonesty and graft and corruption among our leaders, CEOs, corporations, and organizations. I don't blame people. You know, you can't have to. Who can you trust anymore in the companies? Who's not cooking the books? Who's not lying about their profits? Who knows? Maybe they're all lying. I don't know. No, but I think out there somewhere, maybe only a few, but I think there are some human beings, even in business, who've chosen to do it honestly. They know that in the long run, God's way is going to work. And if God is with them and on their side, they'll be successful. This is a law that really does work in relationships. Treating others the way you want to be treated. So if we practice it, if we work on it, sometimes when you see the way people treat each other, they've just forgotten this, maybe, and are just not doing it in their life. But when you catch yourself maybe mistreating someone or saying something out of your mouth or just causing a problem, just ask God to help you change, repent. Let's keep moving on with these living laws of God. They're not hard, but they're just hard to do. Sometimes they're hard to live by, aren't they? And that's why we need God's help. Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses. Another one of the relationship laws revealed in God's word. Where Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." Now understand here that the word judgment can be translated condemnation from the Greek. And in the margin of my Bible, maybe in yours, it actually has that as an alternate translation. So it's not talking here in the terms that we are to make good judgments in life, or that we're to judge evil from good and judge what is sin and what is right. What it means more is that we are not to have a judging, condemning, looking down our nose, critical attitude toward other human beings. That, like, in a sense, that we are their judge. Because it goes on in verse 3 and it says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" In other words, he's saying how easy it is for us to see the faults and problems of others, right? It really is. Especially once you get married and you live together, you begin to see all the weaknesses and faults and things that are different from you in your mate. And boy, if love isn't there in that relationship, look out. But Jesus said to us, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, or your wife's eye, your husband's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your eye?" That person may have a fault or a problem, but you may have a worse one in your attitude. It's possible, isn't it? Someone may have a weakness or fault or sin they're struggling with, and you may be very self-righteous. I don't know. Now, sin is sin, and sin is wrong. So we're not talking about compromising with sin. What we're talking about is an attitude. He goes on in verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Hey, let me remove that speck out of your eye,' when, look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite." Christ didn't mince words. "You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." So this law of relationships, let me ask you this. How many of you enjoy being around someone who seems to always be judging you, evaluating you, looking you over, and, I wonder if they meet my standard? Or I wonder if they are as righteous as I am, or as good as I am. I don't think any of us enjoy being around someone that, for somehow, maybe we get that feeling. I think especially women, you know, have a sixth sense. You know, God has equipped women with more intuition. It's a quality because they have to deal with families, children, babies, and they can just sense things, and they have feelings and read body language and every little detail. My wife will notice things that I don't even think to notice. But the point is, it's a law of relationship that when you're interacting and dealing with people, you could be working in the world, whatever your job may be. You can be working, as you know, with people with all kinds of personal problems and difficulties in their lives. And it is one thing to abhor sin and evil and say, "That is wrong. I'll have nothing to do with that. I will not be involved in that." And it's another thing then to totally condemn that person as though you were God, condemn them to hellfire. God can do that. A better attitude to have in dealing with people and getting along with people is never to compromise with sin and wrong, lying, cheating, stealing, and sexual compromises or whatever it may be. But to have an attitude of concern for that person, saying, "How can I help change that person's life? How can I, by my example or by the way I say things or deal with them, help them, whether now or someday in the future? How can I help them?" It's an attitude rather than looking at people's faults and saying, well, that person obviously needs to do this or that. Hope you see what I'm saying, and you probably have all experienced that. You've been around a long time, most of you, in the church and in the Christian life. We are all struggling with various things in our lives, and we know that even in the church, people slip and sin. I know that, and we want to help one another. That is our job. Don't judge, or in the sense of condemning, other people. Yes, you may strongly condemn they're living in adultery, or living in fornication, or practicing homosexuality. They need help. That's what they need. The actions are wrong. The sin is wrong. You condemn sin. But when I've had people talk to me about that, no matter what their problem is, I'd say, hey, sin is sin in your life, but God Almighty loves you, and so do I. And God can help you out of that problem that you've got. I don't care what it is, sexual addiction, booze addiction, drug addiction, any kind of addiction. God Almighty can help you out of that. Turn with me to this scripture, James 2:13. James chapter 2 and verse 13. And this scripture says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is treating somebody right, forgiving someone, praying for someone, striving to help someone when they have sinned. Mercy is not meeting out the punishment they may actually have earned. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? And it goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Or the King James says, mercy rejoices over judgment. So we can be thankful that God is this way. It's a law of relationships. And some people can sometimes mistake these qualities for weakness. You know, the way you are strong is that you stand yourself for what is right. You are striving with all of your heart, mind, and soul to live God's way of life and uphold God's way of life. And at the same time, you know, letting your love and your attitude and your concern for others who may not yet know God the way you do, or may not have yet made the progress that you have in your life, that you're trying to pull them to God's way through your life, an example. And so just don't judge one another. Be patient with one another, understanding with one another. Let's go on to another scripture and principle of human relationships. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You could almost say that all of Jesus' teaching is about this, but some of his teaching is about prophecy. Some of it is about doctrine, various doctrines and all. But a great deal of his teaching was about human relationships, how we're to live. Verse 21, he was saying here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, some translations, like the NIV, leave out the without a cause, but it is in the King James and in the New King James. And what it would mean there is that it's okay to be angry at sin. It's okay to be angry when somebody hurts somebody else or hurts you. It's okay to be angry at attitudes that are wrong and people who mistreat you. I mean, we're human and we react, and it's not wrong. It's okay to be angry at sin and evil and at wrong. I get angry seeing things going on in this world, and I can't change it right now and make it right. So I ask God, you know, help me to take my anger about that and prepare now to do something about it, to change it when God is ready for me to do so. And he goes on, though, to say this, whoever says to his brother, this is entreating one another, raka, and this was an Aramaic term of abuse, ridiculing others, putting them down, shall be in danger of the council. That was the Sanhedrin at that time. And he goes on and he says, but whoever says, you fool, and I probably that would be our equivalent of saying, looking at somebody's, you know, maybe you don't even say it, you idiot. You know, it's just kind of a strong term to call somebody, you idiot. You nincompoop, you stupid dodo, you know. You know, their parents are called their little children by those names. And they grow up horribly, horribly incapacitated. You can destroy someone with words. And Jesus Christ said of someone like that, they're in danger of hellfire, Gehenna fire. Very serious. So what is the spiritual principle here of relationships with other people? It says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of all of these things. And the danger gets stronger and stronger and stronger, eventually till they're in danger of even being burned in hellfire. Let me ask you this. It has to do with anger. I put it this way in my own words, that if we have anger issues in our lives, unresolved anger issues in our lives, it puts us in spiritual danger. You know, sometimes because of things that have happened in our lives, things that have been done to us by others, we all have anger, and we may have acknowledged that anger and dealt with that anger and asked God to heal us of that anger, or we haven't. And it's just a matter of understanding that if you are an angry person, if underneath the outward calm lying deep down inside you, you are a person who sometimes toward others, privately or publicly, lose your temper and lash out and say things or do things. I mean, it can obviously get to the point where there are people, because they are an angry person, they have anger issues that they have not really repented of or said, God, I acknowledge my anger. I don't want to be this way. Help me, please. It's hard to get along with an angry person, I guess is this law of living relationships. It's hard to live with somebody who's always angry, always lashing out, always reacting angrily. It's no fun having a friend, although it's sometimes a good strong friend has to help somebody with that anger issue. But you understand what I'm saying? That if someone is just filled with anger and erupts and this anger comes out in their attitude and their words and in their actions, you know, you might want to help that person, but boy, pretty soon what you're wanting to do is just get away from them. Just get away from them. It's no fun to live or be around or with an angry person. Anger is destructive. Now, yes, there are the scriptures. There's Ephesians 4:26. It says, be you angry and do not sin. And some translations put it a different way, and they word it from the Greek in a different way. They say, when you are angry, do not sin. Because anger can lead you to sin and do terrible things that you would not normally do. Uncontrolled anger, unresolved anger issues in your life interfere with relationships. I've seen anger, could say even worse, hatred, destroy relationships, marriages. And yet God's word tells us this in Ephesians 4:31. Turn there with me on this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Here's what it says, one of God's inspired verses in the Bible. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, I like the NIV here too. It says, get rid of these things in your life. That's the challenge. That's the goal for all of us, isn't it, brethren? But it's very, very important to understand that if you have a temper and if you have anger issues that cause you to snap at people, you've got to recognize them and pray and ask God to help. God, show me, help me to see what's at the root source of those anger issues in my life so that I am a joyful, pleasant, wonderful person to be around and so that people aren't afraid of me. It's one of God's laws of relationships. If you have in your mind that God is this angry God, you can never please, and God is mad at you, you know, you tend to kind of stay away from God. You don't have a real good relationship. Why talk to somebody who's mad at you, angry at you, upset with you? So that interferes many times with people who don't know the God of tenderness and mercy and love and forgiveness, who will help us with all of these anger problems. And you know, some of you, and it's very hard, and that's what this support group is all about, the growth support group. Just preaching about it doesn't change people. I know that. I'm not naive about that. But, you know, preaching God's word, still, it sinks into us, doesn't it? We need to be reminded continually of God's word and God's ways, even though we know God's ways. I do. I need to be reminded constantly. This is God's way. God, help me to live your way. Give me the strength, the motivation, encouragement. But, you know, if you are a person in God's church, you need to be honest with yourself. You need to look into yourself. And if you have problems with relationships, getting along with people, with others, ask God to show you and understand why. He will. He can change you. God can change you. He wants to change you. He wants to live inside you and help you. He has the power to do that. This is a living law. Let's move on, just a few more. Let's go to another one, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll first of all read verses 15 through 17. Laws of relationships, getting along with people. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, that's what Jesus says to do, you go to your brother and you tell him about this. You talk to your brother about it. You go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So what Jesus says is that first of all, you try going personally to a brother if they have really offended you and really hurt you. That takes a lot of prayer, and sometimes it takes fasting to receive the strength from God to even be able to do something like this, because none of us like to do this kind of thing. It is no fun to go to a brother who has hurt your feelings or done something that has sinned against you. It's no fun to do it. It's not easy to do. But it goes on, Jesus said, if he hears you, you have gained your brother or your sister. What if they didn't realize? Maybe it's something they didn't mean to do or didn't really understand what they did. In this case. But if he will not hear you, then the next step you can take is you can take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then if he still refuses to hear you, and you're trying to resolve an issue, a problem, tell it to the church. And this is speaking of the church authorities. It doesn't mean that you stand up before the whole congregation and say, this person committed adultery, and I want all of you to know. And no, just not spreading people's sins to the whole congregation. It really means you take it to the church authorities, the elders. And then if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let's go to one more, Matthew chapter 5, and this living principle of relationships. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23. And 24. Matthew 5:23. If you bring your gift to the altar, this is talking about coming before God in prayer, into his presence, And there, while you're praying or meditating, you remember that your brother has something against you. Jesus says here, leave your gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus put a lot of importance on being a person who believes, a Christian, who believes in striving always to improve relationships. Reconciliation, that's what it means. To be reconciled to someone means to strive to have a right relationship with them. This is very, very important to God. It's the ministry that God has given the church of reconciliation, peacemaking. And so a great, wonderful law of relationships is that you have made it a point to be a peacemaker, someone who believes in reconciliation, someone who is willing to humbly go to a brother or a sister in a right attitude and say, you know, there's something between us, and I would sure like to get it resolved and solved. I don't like coming to church or being in God's church with the problem that is between us. So this is one of the laws of relationships, isn't it, brethren? You know, it works if we ask God to help us with it. But go with me to Romans 12, 18, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And let's look at this. Do you know people who refuse to do this? They're unwilling to try to reconcile. They're unwilling to try to work out problems. They're unwilling to try to improve relationships in the church. And they don't want to even improve relationships between the United Church of God and other church groups or organizations. Or, well, we're independents, and we sure don't want to have any better relationship with any organization. Now, I know people like that. We believe in independence. And yet we all say we're part of the same family, the Church of God. Now here's what God's Word says, Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, the principle that's always helped me, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, God is saying to us, live peaceably with all men, with everybody. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, it says in verse 19. So this tells us something. You know what it tells us? Sometimes it is not possible. Sometimes it is not possible to reconcile with some people, or to repair a relationship, or to make a marriage work, or whatever the relationship may be. You know why? Well, let's just analyze some of the reasons why we have problems in some relationships, and it is not possible sometimes to reconcile with some individuals or to have a good relationship with them. It could be that someone, another person in the church, is unwilling or unable to deal with those issues that are between the two of you. Some people are not able to cope and deal with issues in their lives. They don't want to talk about how to have a better marriage or change. Sometimes it's that way. They just don't want to get into it. And pushing it is not going to work. You know, it's like in a marriage. You know, a marriage is not just one person saying, I'm going to do everything on my part and this marriage is going to work and be happy. Both partners in a marriage, both individuals must both be on the same page of I want to do it right. It's got to be two people working together. Otherwise, marriage does not work. Try dancing with someone who doesn't know how to dance. I mean, you know, you step on each other's feet, or you may be a good dancer, but you say dancing with somebody who's never danced or doesn't like to dance or doesn't know how to dance, it doesn't work very well. Now, if they're willing to learn, you can teach them. So, you know, that's kind of the way marriage is. But sometimes you're dealing with people who are unwilling or unable to deal with issues in a relationship. They don't want to bother. They don't want to deal with it. It's too hard. Take too much effort and work to change and grow, and they just don't want to do it. Other reasons you find that our human emotions and our feelings and our human ego can be very fragile. You know what ego is? You ever run into ego in somebody? Self? Egos can be very fragile. And to sometimes, for a person to acknowledge or come to see something in their life can shatter their ego. And it can be very, very painful and difficult for people. So we are dealing with human emotions, human feelings, and human ego. And they can be very fragile. We have to be very careful, don't we? That's why God says always approach people with love and humility. Considering yourself. The other thing why it is not always possible to reconcile with someone is that you may be dealing with someone who is very highly dysfunctional, right? Maybe they don't even know what is right or normal, even though they've been in the church. They haven't learned their dysfunction. They haven't come to understand how they're not functioning normally, properly. They don't see it yet in their relationships. And they've not broken through this total wall, maybe of silence within themselves, this dysfunction. And I think we're all aware. Sometimes, in my experience, what I have found is that I almost always, without judgmental, without being judging or condemning, realize I may be dealing with someone who is an alcoholic. They're drinking too much. They're an addict. They may be on drugs. And you're never going to be able to get them to be normal until you get them off that drug. Oh yeah, I used to sit and counsel people for hours, days, weeks, and months and never get anywhere and pull my hair. Man, I'm not doing anything right. And in a few cases, what I found out was I was dealing with one or two cases, alcoholism in that family or in that individual, in that couple, in that marriage. So we have to, sometimes what we have to do is start dealing, first of all, before you can help someone grow and repair relationships, deal in those areas of their lives. And then, of course, sometimes, brethren, the reason people don't change or don't want to change and the reason relationships don't work is they may not be converted. They may not have God's Holy Spirit. And it may not be possible. Because without the help of God in our lives, without the Spirit of God in our lives, working in our lives, you don't have the power, humanly, to change and grow and overcome things in your life. So reconciliation is one of God's laws of relationships. That is, of always realizing that if I'm going to have better relationships with people, I've got to remember the teaching of Jesus and always make it one of my goals to be reconciled to my brothers and sisters, working toward reconciliation, better relationships, doing my part, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all. That's one of God's laws of relationships. Another one. Let's go to Matthew 6. We'll be finished at 4 o'clock. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Where Jesus said here that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours. So, what is this one, this law of relationships? It is learning to be a forgiving person. Learning to be a forgiving person. Having a forgiving attitude toward the sins and mistakes and the faults of other people is absolutely essential to have good relationships with other people. Because I think, as Bob Rainer mentioned, you know, we're all human. Ministers are human, so you've got to forgive me sometimes, right? For the mistakes that I make, and my shortcomings, and my faults, and my inadequacies. You've got to be willing to forgive me and everybody else. Because there's none of us that is perfect and does everything right, even though we may want to. An attitude of forgiveness and a forgiving attitude, each of us looking at ourselves and thank you, Almighty God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace and forgiveness in my life. Every day, and then being that way toward other people. And again, it's not letting people use you to step all over you and misuse you. But it's I think for me, and I hope for you, it was understanding what forgiveness is. Once I understood what forgiveness really was, it made it a lot easier. That when you forgive someone who has sinned against you or hurt you, it's not condoning or approving their sin. It's not saying they're not guilty. They may be. But forgiveness is making the decision to let go of anger and vengeance toward them. God, help me. Help me with my anger toward that person. Help me with my feelings of wanting to get even with them or wanting them to be hurt the way they've hurt me. That's what forgiveness is, and putting it in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's back there in Romans 12, where we read as well. Are you a forgiving person? Or do you harbor grudges? Do you keep attitudes toward people? Now understand, I know some people can be very bad. And I'm not saying that you need to be around them if they sexually have tried to molest you, or somebody you feel is improperly approaching you or doing something wrong. Be strong. You don't have to put up with that at all. You can be forthright and speak in love, tough love, if you have to, for them. You can rebuke a brother in love, in Christ, somebody who's trying to approach you or misuse you or do something wrong. But harboring and holding attitudes of anger and resentment and vengeance towards someone is an unforgiving attitude. Take it to God and put it in His hands, and He will deal with them. And as I look now at the history of the church that I've been in for over 42 years, beginning with the Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, now United Church of God, you know, I look back and I see that God is very capable of dealing with and taking care of those people that He calls into His church who do not obey Him. He's very patient. He gives decades. But eventually, there comes a time when God says, I've given you enough time. And where have all the ministers gone? Used to be in the church. Many that maybe have pastored some of you. Where have all the members gone? Used to be in the church who believed in God and obeying God. God will deal with people. He'll deal with us. We don't have forgiving attitudes. Okay, the last living law that I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Pardon me, Matthew 5, 43 and 44. I think I got that backwards. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Quoting back from the Old Testament. But I say to you, love your enemies. And this is one of the most difficult of all to do, the laws of living relationships. Think of somebody you don't like or get along with well at all. Think of somebody that is obnoxious to you. It's got to be somebody. We all know people like that. Somebody we work with, or neighbors, or just people we're aware of, somebody in the family or whatever. Somebody that just, you think, really hates you and persecutes you, whatever. But here's what Jesus taught. This was the time of the Roman Empire ruling God's people. They were in charge. The Roman leaders. And Jesus said to His people, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Now, I always have to ask myself, when it comes to dealing with people I don't like, I love them. But I wouldn't care if I never saw them again. You know what I mean? They're just not my type, my personality. You know what I'm saying? I don't have philia love for them. I have God's love. I want them to be in God's kingdom, and I'll help them in any way I can. Jesus said, agape, your enemies. Love them with God's love. And bless those who curse you. Have you ever dealt with someone who's cursing you or doing something, and you start thinking, all right, how can I counter this by doing good to this person? Do good to those who hate you. Do we do this? You know, I'm asking, do I do this? Do I practice this law of relationship, this living law of God that Jesus revealed? Or do I, you don't like me, I don't like you either. Phooey on you. I'll have the same attitude you've got. It's not God's way. And it goes on, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, how often do we read these verses and think of it as one of God's laws of living relationships that we must practice every day in dealing with people in the church and in the world? Now, we've had abusive people in the church. We have unconverted people in the church. But here's what God says, how to deal with people. It doesn't mean being soft or weak. It actually means being strong. But you pray for them. And you strive to treat them right. You don't treat them the way they treat you. So, brethren, we want to grow. I hope in the United Church of God and in all of God's churches and wherever His people may be, we can look at our past and the mistakes that we have made in the way that we have treated one another, even within the church. Because what Jesus said is, this is the way the world is going to know you are my disciples. If you love one another as I have loved you. There are not many people on earth who do this. There have been too few in the church who really do this. So let's ask God to help us to take His ways and laws and principles seriously and review them often and make praying for godly love the number one thing in our lives as we deal with each other and the world.